So here we go. You've heard this quote before. It's not from me, but it's a great quote. It says, sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. Sin will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And sin will always cost you more than you intended to pay. Boy, is that true. And I think you're going to see more truth to that as we get along in our study. Let's look at Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, 1 through 8, this is probably one of the most in-depth description of sins, plural, but just what he's talking about here. So listen, prophet writes, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. There's one point right there about sin that we could stop right here and just let the sermon go. That sin, if nothing else we need to see, it separates us from our God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs. That's snake. They hatch adder's eggs. They weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity. Deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They're swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity and desolation. Destruction are in their highways. And the way of peace they do not know. And there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked, and no one who treads on them knows peace. There's another thing we could stop with right there. Not only does sin separate us from God, not only does it cause God to turn his ear away and separates the hearing from God, so if we get a place in our life where we feel like God's just not listening, we probably need to examine exactly what Mama was kidding with me about the other day and say, you know, is there some sin we need to confess or something? Because let me tell you something, when we feel like our sins are bouncing off the ceiling and there's nothing there, one of two things is generally happening. One, we're praying out of routine. We're praying out of empty habit. Now, habits aren't bad. There can be good habits. But sometimes we can pray out of an empty habit, a meaningless habit, or second thing I've found is there can be sin in our lives. And we don't want to confess it because somehow we think we can't talk about that kind of stuff with God. And so we pray in generalities. God, forgive me of my sin. Whew, that feels good, doesn't it? Don't like to say, God, forgive me for the 28 minutes I was on looking at porn on the internet last night. God, forgive me for taking that $50 out of the kitty at work that was supposed to be a benevolent fund they were taking up. But there was enough in there already, so $50 won't be missed, and it sure will give me some fun. God, forgive me for doubting you and thinking somehow I am owed something by you, a holy God. See, we don't like to talk about this stuff. We don't like to name it for what it is because that gets a little bit too personal. But that's exactly what we need to do when there's that ceiling in prayer that we're not coming past because it's one of those two problems usually. Well, if you're not familiar with sin and the whole topic of sin, this passage in Isaiah describes it pretty well. It's going through a whole list of things: murder, filth, lies, corruption, unfairness, dishonesty, evil deeds, violence, destruction, no peace, unjust. All of these words kind of describe sin. Now, before we get into this, let me quickly say one of the biggest problems we have in dealing with sin is we compare our sin to somebody that's worse than we are, and therefore we feel good about our sin. But when our sin is compared to the one who is perfect, Jesus Christ, guess what? We lose. And we are all sinners. We're going to get to these verses in just a minute. So we got to get the comparison thing out of the way. Because I'm telling you what, I'm looking at a few of you, compared to you, I look real good in my sin life. Don't you laugh at me, Aaron. Exactly. So that's what we do, though. So the first thing we need to ask this morning is, what exactly is sin? Here's a definition for you. Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, in what we do, in attitude, or in nature, by what and who we are. So that's three ways to sin. And that brings us to, well, God is the creator here. And he says, okay, follow me. He's the creator of everything. He's the creator of the universe. He's the creator of people. He's the creator of animals and morality. He's eternally good. There's nothing about God that is not good or right. And since God's the creator and always good and always right, guess what? He is the one who has given the law. And we can see his law and the proper way to live as his creation. We can see in that law the proper way we're supposed to live. So when we fail to live according to how God has plotted life out for us, guess what? We sin. And God hates sin because it goes against everything he is. Let me describe it to you this way. We had an experience this past week. Now, my grandson and granddaughter, Liam and Camille, they're perfect children. Don't you laugh. They are perfect children. But that's what they are. They're children. They're perfectly children. And Liam, it broke my heart the other day where Papa is I'm sitting in there with tears because Liam is just deciding to be obnoxious. And he's pitching a fit. And what happened, there had been a sweet, playful atmosphere, and everything was going so well, and, oh, he was in for a good night of blessing and story time and reward and all of this. But instead, it turned to, And now it's really kind of cute because when he does that like that, you know, my first reaction is I want to laugh because I think it's so cute. But what you can't dare do it. So what you do, Mimi, Kim, and I will say to him, Liam, that's ugly. Talk to me and like a sweet boy. He'll go, hey, Mimi. Hey, Papa. Immediately. He knows the difference. You know, No, Liam. Hey, Papa. You know, he knows. Well, because he got in this cranky way, he had to be punished. And it killed me. It never killed me like that with my own children to punish them, because I was sleepy and tired, and sleep deprivation and aggravation and frustration will make you want to knock your kids' heads off at times. But with grandkids, you just want to have fun and love on them and see everything just be sweet. And they are very sweet-natured kids. I mean, it's crazy how sweet-natured they are 99% of the time. But Liam got into that 1% mode and instead of blessing and reward, had to suffer punishment. And his Lauren and Jordan were dealing with him. I'm sitting there just a basket case with tears in my eyes. And I look at Kim and it came to me. I said, I think that's how God feels about us. God wants to bless. He wants good fellowship. He wants peaceful harmony with his children. He wants us to just bask in the love and the joy of knowing him. And what do? We choose sin sometimes. And for the first time in a long time, it really clicked with me. It's exactly what Liam's doing, and that's exactly what we do. Except God, my love and my concern and my desire for Liam to be happy and fun and relationship, all that is imperfect. God's love for us is perfect. And his plan for our lives is perfect. And what he's done for us to have forgiveness of that sin and freedom from sin is perfect. And I can only imagine him thinking, I gave my son for you to pitch your fit and choose this over me. I want to tell you something, folks. God used my grandson to break my heart about that. Because I wanted Liam to have such joy. And he blew it. Not mom and daddy, not papa, not mammy. He chose that. And that's exactly what we do. Well, let's look at three ways to sin. Number one, we can sin by our actions. In Exodus 20, 13 through 16 says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not, would it help you remember these verses more if I said thou? Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Now it sounds more like Charlton Heston after he came down from the mountain in the Cecil B. DeMille movie. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbors. So that's just several sins. That's the God's law talking about specific sin. So when we murder someone, we sin. When we commit adultery, we sin. When we steal something, we sin. When we lie, we sin. Those are actions. Now let's look at our attitudes. Our attitudes. We can sin by our attitudes. In Exodus 20:17, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, you notice that's not dealing with an action. That's not talking about stealing that ox or donkey or your neighbor's wife. That's not talking about necessarily committing adultery or anything. That's talking about what's going on up here and in your heart. So that's an attitude. That's something internal. Coveting is wanting something that's not ours, or wanting something that's not good for us, and we know it's not good for us, but we want it anyway. Why? Because we want it. It's the desire in our heart to want something somebody else has, or to want something we know we shouldn't have. We might not actually take it, but in our hearts, we want it. So that's our attitude. Third thing, we sin because it's our nature. We sin because it is our nature. In Ephesians 2:3, it says, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So, from the time we are born into this world, here's something we've got to understand. From the time that we are born into this world, we are inclined to do what is against God. It's our nature. Well, I want us to ask the question now, where does this sin and inclination to sin come from? That's a good question. First thing we need to see is sin does not come from God. It's a complete contradiction to who God is. God cannot sin, and God cannot be blamed for our sin. Deuteronomy 32:4 says this, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, without iniquity, just and upright is he. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And just a FYI there, we've studied the book of James before, and some of you are familiar with it, but because already we read that, it says God doesn't tempt us, and he can't be tempted with evil, and he doesn't do the tempting either. Sometimes we have this view of a psychotic God sitting up on a cloud with a lightning bolt in his hand, putting all kind, dangling all kinds of temptations in front of us, like a carrot in front of a horse, to see if we mess up so he can throw a lightning bolt at us and zap us in some way or something. What a warped view of God that we have. That's the mean principal of your elementary school that you're thinking of, not God. And then you say, ah, okay, it isn't God then. Then it's the devil that made me do it. And James has a great answer to that in the next couple of verses after it talks about God not tempting. James says, for you are led astray by your own evil desires. The devil make temptation available, may make it easy. But you follow through on it and are led to it by your own evil desires. So don't go pulling a Flip Wilson, the old comedian, and say, the devil made me do it. He didn't. You did. Well, second thing we need to see here, though, then, is if God is good and doesn't cause sin, why does he let it happen? Why does God let sin happen? Well, look at Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, let me quickly say, I agree that it's a mystery, but God decided to let his creatures of his creation willfully and voluntarily sin. We cannot fully understand this, but God is indeed good according to Scripture. Yet he let sin happen. So there's a third thing we want to look at. Sin still exists and has ever since Satan fell before Adam and Eve even sinned. Now, you say, but wait a minute, I thought sin came into our world through Adam and Eve. It did, into this realm, into this world. But look at Genesis 2:16-17. Lord commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So Satan, in his fall from being the highest of angels, sinned in that realm. Adam and Eve caved in this world, and God gave Adam and Eve a choice. He gave them a choice to obey or not to obey, and we know from the third chapter of Genesis what happened in that story. They failed that test. And I've said this before, but let me say it again too, and this is how sin works. Here was the sin. People so reduce this. People say, well, the sin was eating the apple. Number one, it doesn't say anything about an apple. Number two, well, it was eating the fruit. I agree some fruit shouldn't be eaten, but it ain't talking about eating fruit. That's not even the point. The whole point is this. The enemy, Satan, doesn't have to change his plan of attack because it worked then and it still works today. Because here's the deceit. Here's what it is. Whatever it is, whether it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whether it's your secretary and you're a married man, whether it's the next door neighbor husband who listens to you and your husband doesn't listen anymore, whether it is that private in your little cubbyhole computer sin that nobody else sees and you're not hurting anybody else, I don't care what is being held in front of you, it's the thought that God is holding out on me. Because if I do this, certainly I'll be happy. If I do this, certainly it'll be okay. And after all, God wants me to be happy. God wants me to have this joy. And so he's holding out. God doesn't want me to follow sex according to his plan because he just doesn't understand. God doesn't want me to follow business morals and ethics according to his plan because he just doesn't understand. God doesn't really involve himself with politics because he just doesn't understand. So therefore, we make our deals. We make our decisions. We do what we want to do, how we want to do it, because we say, God doesn't get it. We don't say that out loud, and we would like this if we heard someone say that, but subconsciously and by our actions, that is how we're living, as though God doesn't have a clue and we need to help him out a little bit. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. Well, because of Adam and Eve, all humans inherit a sinful nature. If you did not know that doctrine, of the depravity of man, you need to learn it. You need to understand it. Romans 7:18 says this, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Does that make sense? You ever felt like that? You got the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. There's nothing good in us. Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Well, I just feel in my heart that it's right, Pastor. I don't give a rip what you feel in your heart. Your heart's deceitful and wicked. Don't give me heart. Give me what does God's word say, and what does the counsel of wise elders say. But don't go with that. My heart. Let me tell you something. My heart can rationalize pretty much anything I want to do. Well, I'm going to take this job because after all, it is this and this and this, and God, you know, wants this, and God's just wanting to bless me and all that. Is that how God's leading? Heart's deceitful. Psalm 51:5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So we have a sinful nature. All right, here's a fourth main point. Sin affects everything about us. First of all, sin affects our intellect, our emotions, our desires, our heart, our goals, our motives, and even our body. You know why my foot's messed up? Because I'm getting older, and because sin came into this world, and since sin came into this world, we start falling apart as we get older. Hello. Have a nice day. God bless you. Go get old and fall apart. I mean, Meemaw's 93. She ought to be a little pile of crumbles by now. But, you know, we fall apart. We ache. We hurt. That's sin. It affects everything about us. We may not be as bad as we could be, but we cannot ever be good enough to please God or make up for our sins. And that's one thing that even the Christian community needs to remember. Because somehow we think we're on a merit system. And if we can just do enough good, God will certainly overlook what's really in our hearts. And it's not on that kind of a scale. Because we all lose. Well, Isaiah 64:6 says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. So it affects everything about us. There's a second thing. Sin causes us all to stand guilty before God. All of us. Him? Yep. But she's so sweet. Guilty. But what about that person who denies Jesus Christ but does righteous acts all the time? Guilty. How can you say that? Well, Psalm 14:3 says, they have all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8, we just finished studying 1 John on Wednesday night, says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And in Romans 6:23, you know the verse, it says, the payment for that sin, the wages that you've earned for that sin, is death. But the free gift of God, free gift, emphasis on free gift because you can't earn it, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I got an interesting question for you as a third point here. So why don't we die when we commit our first sin? If the wages of sin is death, have you ever thought about that, or am I the only one that ever thinks things like that? I've just wondered sometimes, why didn't God just zap us? If the wages of sin is death, then... Well, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see, God, in his mercy, wants to give us a chance. God wants us to repent. God wants us to be saved. God, like Papa with Liam, wants us to enjoy the love and the peace and the joy and the fulfillment of that relationship when we acknowledge that he is our authority, he is God, and we're not. He is righteous, and we need him because we are unrighteous. Well, here's a question. How does sin affect Christians? How does sin affect Christians? That could be a whole sermon. But let me just kind of summarize. Number one, it does not affect our standing with God. It does not affect our standing with God. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For I deliver." Now, this is assuming someone has already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, been filled with the Spirit of God. God resides in that person. The fruit of the Spirit's evident in that person, but sin comes into that person's life. It does not affect that person's standing with God eternally. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." 1 John 3:2, "Behold, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." You see, we are still forgiven. Jesus died to forgive us our sin. Get this, when Jesus died on the cross, he died to forgive us of sin, not sins, plural, sin, the state of sin, sinful nature, sin in the world. He died to forgive sin, past, present, and future. That's why we must come to Jesus. So it doesn't affect our eternal standing with God. But second thing is, it does affect our relationship and our fellowship with God. Sin can still affect our fellowship with God. I've already given the illustration of the dealing with Liam recently this past week, but when we sin, we grieve God. We break his heart. And when we sin, there may be immediate consequences. There may be discipline. You say, well, I don't get it. I see all these bad people doing all these bad things. These people that reject Jesus Christ. These people that reject God. They reject the church. They reject everything about his word. And they do all this stuff, and it looks like their life's going great. And here I'm trying to live for the Lord, and I got all this garbage heaping up in my life. There's something wrong here. Why is this happening? Well, I'm glad you asked. Hebrews 12:6 says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. You know, I could see kids in the grocery store. It's a prerequisite. Before you go into Walmart, be prepared. There will be a child crying. It's just like there will be somebody perfectly physically able riding around in one of those handicap carts. But there will always be a child crying. If you go to Walmart on the east side, there'll be at least 10 children crying. And I could walk through stores like that and see these children picking stuff and throwing it down and kicking their mama and you know, all this kind of stuff. And I want to knock their heads off, but I just kind of walk on by and, you know, let it go. You say, you mean you let that go? Oh, but when my kids were little, you let them do that? Yeah. I told somebody the other day, I thought I was going to get, you know, mom and daddy were of the generation, they didn't know anything about time out. You know, I've told you before, the only time out I ever knew was my dad standing over me going, 3, 2, 1, he's out. You know, that's about the only time out I knew. But I thought I'd be real cute one day. One of my friends, because mama had an expression growing up. She'd always say, I'm not going to tell you again. You ever heard that? I'm not going to tell you again. So I was making fun of mama to kids at school, as kids will do with each other. And I told this little friend at school that, and he said, oh, I got a great comeback for that. Just next time she says that to you, just tell her, well, good, because I'm tired of hearing it. I thought, ooh, that's perfect. So Meemaw said to me about a day later or something, I'm not going to tell you again. I said, good, because I'm tired of hearing it. Boom. That's the last I remember. I don't know what happened after that. All I know is mama may look not that strong, but she's got a right cross. It's faster than Mike Tyson's, I'm telling you. And you say, well, why does God do this to me? If you belong to the Father, listen, if you are his child and you're acting out and you're getting out of line and you are shaming him, shaming yourself, shaming the body of Christ because he loves you, he disciplines you and chastises you. Hebrews 12:10 says, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share his holiness. Sin can also affect our relationship with others. Think about it. What does sin do? Broken marriages, broken friendships, broken job relationships, losing your job. Sin, listen, has consequences for all relationships. Fourth thing, we should not, as Christians, have a pattern of greater and greater sin. Somebody says, well, what does it mean? If we sin, does it mean we need to get saved again? Well, no. That's not what that means. You are saved one time. Listen, if you're in that miry pit, you're down in that pit, and God reaches down with his salvation and chooses to pull you out, and he's holding on to your arm, pulling you up. He's responsible for holding you. You don't take yourself away from him. And if you want to take yourself away from him, that makes me question your love for him in the first place. So did you ever have a relationship with him? But as God is pulling us out of that life of sin, and we may kick and we may squirm and we may show out, but here's the difference in a Christian's life. There should not be a pattern of that sin mounting up and getting greater and greater and greater and greater. But rather, when we sin, there should be a bit of brokenheartedness to us that we immediately feel almost a literal sickness that we can't go on because we're grieving God and we confess that sin. We turn away from that sin and we move on in forgiveness. So if there's a pattern of greater and greater sin in your life, big red flags. 1 John 3:9 gives us this promise, or gives us this, says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. So if you can sin and sin and sin and sin and sin and sin and have peace, there's something wrong with the relationship, or there is no relationship. We need to deal with it quickly. And when we do, guess what? 1 John 1:9 says this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I close with this very quickly. Listen to this. What about if I'm not a believer? How to sin, what do I need to know as an unbeliever? Well, you really need to know this. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You have not got to clean up your act before you come to God. He cleans up your act. You have not got to understand everything about God. He's God. You never will. You got to trust him. It's called faith. You say, but you don't know what I've done. But God commends his love for us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. That's all I know to tell you. He knows what you've done, and he still died for you. And there's another thing you need to know. Romans 5:21 says, so that as sin reigned in death, great also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin, well, there's grace to offset that sin. And finally, Romans 10:9-10. Listen to this. Great verse. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, a lot of people can do that. And believe in your heart. It didn't say believe in your head. A lot of people believe in their head that there's a God. Okay, had a son. Okay, I buy it. He's Jesus. Okay, there's some truth to this. That's head knowledge. Your heart knowledge causes you to change your life. Your heart knowledge is who you are. It's what you become. So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that is step one. And then you believe in your heart, you trust, you place your faith in him that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And then with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. See, but I don't understand the difference. Old illustration here, but you've heard it. You know, the guy that goes to Niagara Falls, he's got a wheelbarrow and says, how many think I can go across in the wheelbarrow in Niagara Falls and all that? Or I can push this wheelbarrow across. And they're saying, no, we do, we do, we do. How many of you really believe I can make it across pushing this wheelbarrow across this tightrope across Niagara Falls. We believe you can do it. We believe you can do it. He says, good. First one that believes, come hop in the wheelbarrow. You know what that is? It's faith. That's faith. Jesus says, you believe I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me? Then hop in the wheelbarrow. Trust me. Put your life in my hands and follow me. I wonder today where you are. A Christian, probably most in this room, if not all, but many at least. Are you excluded from this topic of sin? You're fooling yourself if you think you are. Absolutely not. I simply ask you this, has it been confessed? Have you dealt with it? Have you repented of it? Because if you don't, it already is affecting your relationship to God, and it will have other effects too. It will affect your relationship with your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your employers, because sin affects everything about us, and you need to deal with it. If you're here today and you are seeking the truth about God, or you're not sure, know this. If you will trust Him enough to follow Him by repenting of your sins, going His way, not yours, confessing that He is Lord, not understanding everything about Him, but turning away from your way and following Him, you can be forgiven. You can be saved. You can have a new life. Sin. I started off the sermon today saying this, and I want to close reminding you. Sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And it will always cost you more than you ever intended to pay. Stand with me as we pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bless us with the ability to take sin seriously. That you would bless us with the ability to be honest with ourselves and with you about sin. So, Lord, if there is sin, open, unconfessed sin in lives of Christians here today, I pray in Jesus' name that right now as I pray, that they would be confessing that to you and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And God, if there is one here today who has never followed you as Lord and Savior, that this would be the day of faith. This would be the day of trust. This would be the day of confessing with mouth and believing in heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Let it be, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As always, I think we have different traditions in the church. Sometimes we have altar calls. Certainly it would be appropriate to have an altar call on a day when you're talking about sin. But here's something I've discovered. Now, if I'm wrong, God forgive me. I'm not meaning it to be. I hope I'm not wrong. But here's something I've discovered in my life. Until I get serious enough about sin in my life that I will confess it deal with it and run from it outside of the church setting. I'm not serious about it. Now, it's safe in here. And you know, I can open up the altar. You can come pray and shed sincere tears and be sorrowful for sin. But I'm telling you, I've learned some things from my life that until I get out of this environment, get back into that private computer screen or into the work relationship with that secretary or with this next door neighbor or with this money or this ethical situation, until I get back out there and deal with it and confess it and confront it and let God have the victory, I've never really fully dealt with it then, until then. So I want to, in just a second, dismiss you to go deal with sin. Does that make sense? And if you're not a Christ follower, but you've heard this today, you've been convicted by it, and you want to know more about what it means to follow Christ, I make myself available to you today, tomorrow, the next day. I will come to you. I will meet with you, or you can come to me, meet with me. I'm available. I'll come at 2:00 in the morning if you want to talk about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. But you're going to need to take the initiative to let me know that. Will you do that? Is that a deal? All right. God bless the hearing of His word today, that we might be more than hearers only, but now doers of the word. William?
Let's just sing these verses of this hymn together. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. And I will ever trust Him in His presence daily live. And I surrender all. And I surrender all. And all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. So may we go as Tim has just challenged us. Recognize sin in our lives. Ask God to point those sins out to our lives, and we'll be quick to confess those. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Hope you have a great, great afternoon. God bless.